As we have read the passage that we'll be considering, we will not reread it at length, but the passage is Exodus 35, verses 4 through 29. But perhaps as an entryway into this passage for our consideration this morning, we may consider verse 29. The children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord, every man and woman whose heart made them willing to bring for all manner of work which the Lord had commanded to be made by the hand of Moses. Remember when Moses went up into the mountain, he was given not only the law in those two tablets of stone, but he was given many other detailed instructions for the worship of God. Specifically, detailed instructions for the worship of the tabernacle, that large sacred tent and its courtyard and everything in it by which the priests representing the people would contact with God and have fellowship with Him by the sacrifices. The Lord gave, as it were, blueprints, very detailed blueprints. And He had it in His mind, and He instructed Moses that everything was to be made according to the pattern that was shown in the mount. But something terrible happened. There should have been an immediate implementation of these things, and a busy collecting and gathering of the materials and the working according to all the details of the tabernacle as it was described in those blueprints given by God to Moses. But you know what happens, young people? Moses comes down from the mountain and the people have debased themselves and have trampled upon God's covenant, having made unto themselves a graven image, because they walked not by faith but by sight. And they were this close from being utterly destroyed by a holy God. And so all those plans would have gone up in smoke. You may remember my giving the illustration of when I was a boy, my parents had this desire with some land they had in the mountains of New Mexico to build their own little chalet. And they actually paid an architect to draw up these blueprints. And I still remember on some lazy afternoons just studying all the details and flipping the page and losing myself in all the drawings, but it never came to pass, sadly. Well, these plans almost never came to pass because of the abominable and treacherous covenant-breaking of this people. And yet, in His mercy, He is appeased by the intercession of Moses. And God reassures him that He will walk with His people again. And He reassures Moses by answering his request, "Show me thy glory," by making His glory pass before him. And then God renews this covenant with this sinful yet forgiven people, so that what was described in plans would now be implemented, because they can't go to the promised land without God. And God cannot bring them to the promised land as a holy God among a sinful people without some method, some means, some apparatus by which God and they can be reconciled and He can be among them. So now, it is time for those plans that were this close from going up in smoke to be implemented by the grace of God. The plan must be executed. The materials must now be gathered, and the construction must begin according to the pattern shown to Moses in the mountain. And so we have in verses 4 to 29 the great collection for the tabernacle. Consider here this morning 3 points. Brothers and sisters, first, Jehovah calls for a collection. Second, His people willingly respond to the collection. Third and last, in these things, Jehovah willingly begins to carry out His blessed plan. First, Jehovah calls for the collection. Verses 5 and following. Take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it and offer it to the Lord. That word offering there is a word that is used for a wave offering, in which, although it may not have been literal here in this case, at times it was within the Old Testament worship, where God's people would take what they had and present it physically before God. Lord, I give this. I pledge it to You. Not so much because God needs to see. He doesn't need to see our offerings. He knows all things. But we need to see it, don't we? Even though our left hand should not inform our right hand what it's doing, each hand needs to inform the head. Jehovah calls for the collection. Consider that this service of the tabernacle was a material service. A material service. All different kinds of materials. Gold, silver, brass, blue, purple, scarlet, fine linen, goat's hair. Apparently this was a valuable commodity within the desert. You know, some of these nomads could look quite striking. And ram skins dyed red, badger skins, shittim wood, and oil for the light, and spices for the anointing oil, and for the sweet incense, and onyx stones, those dark, black stones, and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastplate. Everything I told you about, I call out one by one these materials. And now it's time to gather those materials, because God will be worshipped materially. God is a spirit, to be sure. God is a spirit. No one who had any true understanding thought that God would live in this sacred tent or in that temple that would eventually be built in the same way that we live in our houses. That's silliness. Solomon said when they were building the temple that replaced the tabernacle that God cannot even be contained by the heaven of heavens. How much less this house that I have built? God is a spirit. And as Paul later says, He dwells not in temples made with hands, nor is worship with men's hands, as though He needed anything. Yet, though he were hungry and would not ask us, because the cattle on a thousand hills are his, it does please him to be worshipped by physical, material beings. With material, physical worship. Now, this physicality was more striking under the law. There was a lot more to be seen and smelled and touched. But even though the new covenant has seen the falling away of the scaffolding of all of this rich ceremonial worship, nevertheless, there is an aspect of the outward worship of God, which though it is not in and of itself of ultimate importance, it is of importance. Timothy, you are in the house of God, and you need to know how to behave when you are in the house of God. And you are to do all things according to the appointment of Jesus Christ, for this is not our house, this is his. It's much simpler. It's much less involved. Nevertheless, because God will be worshipped by beings who are body and soul, who live in a material world and have a material existence, so there is to be always some outward, visible, even physical worship of the living God. And that's a precious thing. There's a point of contact. How could we have any point of contact if we did not have some physicality in the worship of God? If we did not have the bread, if we did not have the wine, if we did not have the psalters, and our tongues and our larynxes and our voice boxes and our Bibles with pages and print and eyeballs to see them. And even those circumstances of worship, such as chairs and a suitable building in which to come together. And heated and cooled, if at all possible. This service was a material service because God, who is spirit, yet will be worshipped in some material and physical way. Jehovah calls for the collection. Take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. Observe also in this call for the collection that this service, this form of worship that they were now in the process of building according to the blueprints, not their own ideas, we'll get to that. This service was a manufactured service. And by that, I simply mean that it was constructed. It was developed. Observe Exodus 35, verse 5. Take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord, whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it an offering of the Lord, gold and silver and brass and blue and purple and so on. And are they just simply to set it on the ground and leave it there? No, they are to do something with it. Verse 10, and every wise-hearted among you shall come and make all that the Lord hath commanded. Manufacture is at least the English word. It comes from Latin words that mean handmade. Verses 25 and 26, not just men were to be involved in the construction, the fabrication, the making from the more humble materials, something that is to be dedicated to God. All the women that were wise-hearted did spin with their hands and brought that which they had spun, both of blue and of purple and of scarlet and of fine linen. And all the women whose hearts stirred them up in wisdom spun goat's hair. They used their skills according to the blueprints. But they used their hands and they used their heads and they used their experience to give unto God not just raw materials, but materials that had been processed for the eventual building of this temple, this tabernacle. Observe that the creation and its simple elements, as good as all of that is, was meant for man's cultivation and improvement. Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. I put you in the garden, Adam and Eve, to tend the garden. It was all good, but it was not yet fully mature, not yet fully developed. And this principle continues. We are to receive the creatures that God has made, but we are not overmuch to despise what is man-made. It's tempting, especially in the modern day, to do that. Because, well, let's just be honest. Men and women can really muck things up. Sometimes by what they think and devise and make with their hands can actually be more problematic. But we've got to resist the tendency to discard all what is man-made because God has used man to make it. And Christians are to occupy until Jesus comes and to turn their talents around. The Lord calls you to it for His praise. Whatsoever you do, do it with all your might. Work and cultivate and develop no less in the things of God, only here according to the blueprints. Let us learn the lesson also that God will have His people contribute to and support the true religion, particularly the house of God. He will have His people contribute to, with their hands and the fruit of their hands, to the outward things of God. He will have them give of their substance. A due measure of our goods must go to God. That was a principle then. It is a principle now. He will have His people give of their substance a due measure of their goods, but also of their labor and their skills. It's not just enough to bring the money and put it in the collection box. Is there something very practical that can be done? Is there some effort for the upbuilding and the extension of the church of God? It's not simply a matter of the officers of the church or the pastor alone. No, we all have something to do, something to contribute. And consider that when God calls His people voluntarily to give from the fruit of their efforts and of their hands to Him, that He's not asking for anything unreasonable. Because where did you get it from? What do you have that you have not received? Who made the seeing? Who made the hearing? Who made the hands by which you completed your work? The mind and the eyes that absorbed those textbooks and those hands that filled out the test answers. Who made all these things? Who gave you all this substance? And he is not requiring all of it, but a measure of it. King David, he brings all the spoils from war to prepare the building of the temple of God. And he says, 1 Chronicles 29:14, "But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own hand we give thee." The Lord will have you participate in his worship. He will have you participate in the cause of religion in this world. He gives you 6 days to do all your work. And he leaves you a competent portion. But if you hold back, if you hold back, Christian, what are you saying to God? "This is mine to begin with." The Lord calls. He calls these people who were, just not very long ago, slaves. Where did they get this silver and gold, by the way? They didn't just find it as they were walking along the desert paths. They received it from the Egyptians, who on that final night, after all their firstborn breathed their last, said, "Please take this and leave." You see, we forget that. We're a forgetful people and an ungrateful people. And we forget where we've come from and where our ancestors have come from. Oh, the Lord calls us to support his work. And not just with our money, but with our skills, with our time. Sometimes the Lord doesn't want your money. He wants you to spend that hour with that soul who is open with the gospel. He calls us. And ought we not to respond? Consider also, as we look at this call for the collection, that the materials for the service were precious. These were valuable materials. What do we learn of this? Well, when God works special deliverances and has blessed us in a unique way, it is a great and worthy thing to contribute in a special way. You see, there's a distinction between regular support and those special causes. As Paul, when he was having a collection for the poor saints in Jerusalem and going far and wide. And Macedonia, they gave out of their poverty over and above. But I think even more we observe from these precious materials that God's worship is precious because God is precious. He is worthy. "What shall I render unto the Lord for all his gifts to me? Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." Not only all those things in nature that we commonly receive, but all the more the gift of His precious Son, that redemption which was typified by that temporal salvation at the Red Sea. But even that is a shadowy representation of a much greater redemption. Where Christ Jesus died on Calvary's hill, that He might redeem us and set us free, purchasing us to Himself, so that we can say, He has a double claim on me. He bought me. And if He wants me to surrender something that is very valuable and precious to me, then what is that to me? He's given me everything. Second, His people willingly respond to the collection. His people willingly respond to the collection. We see this especially, as we have already read in verse 5, "Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it, an offering unto the Lord." Verses 21 and 22. And they came, they responded. They weren't dragging their feet and gnashing their teeth. Oh, I really wanted this. I really could have used this for... No, they came, everyone whose heart had stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing, and they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation, and for all his service, and for the holy garments. And they came, both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted, and brought bracelets, and earrings, and rings, and tablets, all jewels of gold. And every man that offered an offering unto the Lord. Again and again, we see it was willing. It was willing. And it wasn't just a few Hebrews that were willing. Everyone seems to have risen up as one man. Not just the men, but the women, the children of Israel, verse 29, brought a willing offering unto the Lord. Every man and woman whose heart made them willing to bring for all manner of work. And the rulers also were a part of this. Verse 27, the rulers brought onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastplate. Everyone according to his ability. The service was honored by a glad, willing people, teaching us that the Lord loves a cheerful giver. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. 2 Corinthians 9:7, every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. You see, the heart makes or mars the gift. The heart makes or mars the gift. If you give something but you don't want to give it, it's hard for that message not to come through your body. How many times, children, have you ever so reluctantly shared something that was yours with brother or sister or a friend because mama said so? And so you do it. Oh, all right. You can have it for now. That's not right. You see, God doesn't just want the gift. He wants the heart behind the gift. And so God here is commending a people who by rights should have been slaughtered for their covenant breaking at the base of Mount Sinai. And yet God, in his infinite mercy, kept his covenant though they had broken theirs. And so the Lord, having shown such kindness, they are willing now to give, and God commends them. Thomas Manton says that there is a great deal of difference between doing things by compulsion and doing things from inclination. Between Israel's making brick in Egypt and building the wall in Nehemiah's time. God wants your heart. He wants the obedience, but even more, he wants the heart. He wants us to give, to contribute to his cause, to give also to those who are poor and needy, and not to despise them. But to do good, says the apostle, and to communicate or share, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. And note as well that this service was honored by a willing people who gladly obeyed the commandment. You see, this was a commandment. Take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. You see, duty and desire sweetly mix. When it comes to God's commandments, we should be voluntary. We should be willing. But it's not as though it's an option. This is obedience that the Lord is calling for. But the proper response is as the angels of heaven, who don't have any grudging frustration, who don't find God's commandments grievous. Do you find God's commands grievous? They're not grievous. The problem is not with God's commandment. The problem is with your heart. His commandments are not grievous. And a soul that has been changed is set free so that he gladly says, Lord, command what you will. I will gladly do it. His people willingly responded to the collection. Third and last, in all of this, Jehovah willingly begins to carry out his original plan. God has made these people willing. He set them free. You know, he set them free many times already, hasn't he? But each time he sets them free as a bird, then they are unchained. Then they are released. This willingness, this free spirit, springs from free grace because God is willing. He makes a willing people in the day of his power. It is God who makes us to will and to do of his good pleasure. You know, people talk about free will. Oh, we've got free will. Well, yes, but what do you freely will? Do you freely will God's law? Do you freely will obedience? Do you freely will God's kingdom first and everything else in your life second? Does that come naturally to you? Is it always so very easy, especially when no one else has to? to give that much of your income? Have you ever had somebody challenge you on that? You give how much? Why do you have to do that? I mean, you could be doing other things with that. Or this is really going to hurt you. It really, really is going to hurt you. It's the wisdom of the world. They don't understand it, but it's because they're not willing. That's the problem. The problem is their will. There is none that seeks after God. Your default setting, boys and girls, coming out of the womb, is 180 degrees away from God. That's your default setting. That's my default setting by nature. Our will is indisposed and disinclined and averse to God's will. God says yes, we say no. God says do. We will not do it. We'll do things on our own schedule. Perhaps tomorrow. Or we'll say, Father, yes, I'll do it. But as soon as he leaves, you continue doing what you want. But here's the good news. Free grace frees the will. Free grace frees the will. Love, the love of God, which has been displayed to these rebellious people who just committed spiritual adultery on the very night of the wedding. And yet God is reconciled through Moses, the type of Christ. And he keeps his covenant. And he forgives this people. And he takes the blueprints that they have thrown in the dumpster. And he pulls them out. And he brushes off the filth. And he says, now it's time to build. And I want you to be involved. I want your hands that had just been defiled by making that golden calf. I want your hands to be involved because I can cleanse hands and I can cleanse hearts. Jehovah, by a covenant of grace, executes his plan to dwell with his people. He was willing after all. For a small moment have I forsaken thee. But with great mercies will I gather thee. Men can frustrate God's revealed will in the commands. But men cannot frustrate God's decreed will. He cannot frustrate the covenant that he has made that is unbreakable. I will have mercy. On whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion. Upon whom I will have compassion. And I will set my people free and bid them to participate in my work that they may dwell with and worship me. Does not this collection, brethren, demonstrate God's free and sovereign grace? Although all the mention of willingness in this passage is technically the people, do we not see that behind it is the will of God? His saving will. Not the command, not law, but gospel. They were unwilling to obey. But he is willing to save. What he decreed in eternity took shape on earth. Doesn't this point to that? that the blueprints that were drafted in eternity in what we call the covenant of redemption between the Father and Son, that those were never finally scrapped. That not even man's rebellion and hardened unbelief can thwart that. That the blueprints, that the plan will take shape on earth. That God will come and dwell among his people physically. That this material bodily manifestation would be most precious to the people of God. Is not that what this all tells us? Because the Word was made flesh and dwelt, literally in the Greek, tabernacled among us. And that God would even use the instrumentality of sinful men and women to bring it about. That the very people who needed redeeming would, by the good pleasure of God, be involved in bringing the seed of the woman into this world, protecting and caring for him until he did the work of redemption for them. That God would dwell forever with his people. That he would tabernacle with them. And that he would gather us to be with him, to worship him forever, where our wills have been finally perfected. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Let us close in prayer. Please rise. Lord, we rejoice that Christ, who was rich for our sakes, became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. Teach us from this, O God, to be open-hearted and open-handed Christians, giving not by necessity or compulsion or because we are guilt-tripped, but because we've been set free. O Lord, we pray that this gospel may prevail in our land, that both people and rulers, Lord, would be made willing. Hasten that day. And, O Lord, enable us to continue to overcome temptations and the struggle with our own flesh. And please perfectly make us willing in the day of thy power. We pray this for the sake of Christ Jesus. Amen.